right. Thank you for that lesson tonight. If you have your Bibles, Psalm chapter 18 this evening, Psalm chapter 18, and we're going to finish up our prescription in Psalm 18 of great deliverance. And as we have studied the life of David, and specifically in this psalm, when he was fleeing from Saul, and his attitude of trying to do the right thing in the midst of a very difficult circumstance. I was talking to my boys earlier about difficulty in obeying God in the midst of difficult circumstances, and we started talking about some funny things in the car, and then we brought up snow. How many of you are looking forward to snow tomorrow? Raise your hand. How many of you say, I wish it was an 80-degree day tomorrow? Raise your hand. Wow, that looked fairly like even there. The 80s were like kind of lower because they didn't want to admit that. But my son, earlier tonight in the car, he said, I told him two days ago, I said, hey, it's just going to be rain on Thursday. I said, you know, don't get your hopes up. Because how many of you have noticed, you know, within 2 days out, one day out, it seems like it turns to rain. Anybody notice that other than me? So I've been telling them that Washington, D.C. is a snow hole, and no matter how much they say it's going to be a blizzard, you're only going to get a couple of inches. Well, then recently, in the last 2 hours, I was in the car with my sons, and they looked at me and they said, Dad, I just think that I'm an optimist. And I said, wow. I said, well, that's good, you're an optimist. And I said, does that make me a pessimist? And so we started discussing it, and he says, well, Dad, I've been doing something. I said, what have you been doing? He says, I've been praying for snow. How many of you have prayed for snow? Raise your hand, be honest. Good, okay, wow, I see about 15, 20 hands. My son looked at me, and he said, and then he used the verse, but Dad, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I said, goodness, okay, breaking out the scriptures on me. I said, first of all, I know you, and you're not a right. No, I didn't do that to him. If you have your Bible, Psalm 18, and I did think some interesting things about snow. How many of you, what color is snow? Somebody say out loud, what color is snow? White. And we would say that because that's what the Bible says. But did you know the scientists tell us snow is actually translucent? Now, however, how many of you have seen a crayon with a crayon box translucent? That's not correct, but it is, you know, it is translucent. That's right. Snow is actually clear. Snowflakes are made out of ice crystals, so when light passes through them, it bends and bounces off each individual crystal. Anybody know the largest snowman? For some of you that are going to build snowmen tomorrow, anybody want to know the largest snowman ever built? According to the Guinness Book of World Records, 122 feet tall. That must have been some snowstorm. That's all I can say. Snow affects sound. Freshly fallen snow absorbs sound waves, giving everything a seemingly hushed, quieter ambience after a flurry. But if the snow then melts and refreezes, the ice can reflect sound waves, making sound travel further and clearer. I looked at this town in Italy, a town of Capricotta in southern Italy. Forgive my pronunciation on that. Holds the record for the city to get the most snow in one day. In March of 2015, more than 100 inches of snow accumulated in just 18 hours. That's 5 inches of snow an hour. Some of you are like, we are in trouble if we get that. And then some people are afraid of snow. And did you know that is called chionophobia, or the fear of snow, deriving from the Greek word for snow. So as you're interested and you're looking forward to snow tomorrow, I would encourage you to appreciate the blessings of God's creation. And as you have your Bible in Psalm 18, David starts out this passage, and he says with a heart of absolute, I believe, adoration to the Lord after he was fleeing from Saul, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from mine enemies. And we read about the sorrows of death in verse 4 and verse 5. And so if you notice in your blanks there, you notice Roman numeral 1, Christians must be a people that daily love and praise the Lord. But secondly, Christians must call out to our God, who is worthy to be praised. And we looked at last week about Christians who are telescopes and not microscopes. How many times can we look at the things of other people and take out a microscope on our husband or our wife or our children and focus in on a microscope on something we want to correct, we want to see done differently. But God, David was encouraged to say, look, let's take our telescope and look at how great God is. And while there's certainly a place for a microscope, I believe there's a real important principle here that we should look to God and praise him with all of our being. And so we saw that with God being worthy to be praised. And we see Roman numeral 3, David remembered the overwhelming dangers of discouragement, which he had been delivered from when he fled from Saul. And so in verses 4 and 5, we see him fleeing, and we see him talking about the sorrows of death and the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. And how many times have we been in a situation, perhaps this week, where an unexpected snare just came out of nowhere? He said, I wasn't even anticipating this. I wasn't even expecting it. And it's one of those things that I'm enjoying working through with my children. They're still very young. But to be able to, when they come into a circumstance and they'll come to me and say, Dad, I didn't anticipate this. I didn't think of this. And I get to share with them that, you know, that's what David went through. There's a lot of snares. There's a lot of things that come up in life that will surprise us. But we can always rely on a good God and a good Heavenly Father who's willing to help us out of those troubles. We see David's description, and if you notice here in Roman numeral 4, David's distress led him to quickly call out to God. And so we see this passage, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And I think this is a wonderful principle to remember, that God always hears the prayers of someone who is truly penitent and looking for God. And how I've seen that on the mission field, how I've seen that in different places in my life. Whenever my heart is truly attuned and saying, Lord, look, I want to empty myself of pride. I know I can't have sin in my heart. The Bible specifically talks about that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But David was very careful in this passage to say, hey, in my distress, and maybe tonight you're in a distressed position. You're in a position that's a tough spot. I would encourage you to remember Psalm 18. And to look at how powerful God can be. And we see this, how God responded. And this is a fantastic passage in verses 7 through 19 where he talks about the earth shook and trembled. The foundation also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. And you're looking at this passage and you look at this earthquake-like action. And it was no mild earthquake here. It's describing God's fierce anger against the wicked. And how many times can our children look in our society today and we look and say, but what's God doing? Why is God allowing all this wickedness? And yet God says, I hate wickedness. I'm against the wickedness of our generation. But we're reminded, Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And so how many times do we need to teach our children that, listen, yes, there's going to be wickedness. And yes, because we try to live godly, there's going to be many afflictions that come to us. But how important is it for us to train our children to look back to God the Father, because he's the one who can deliver us out. We look in this passage in verses 7 through 19, and you'll notice it says, there went up a great smoke out of his nostrils in verse 8, and fire out of his mouth devoured in verse 10, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Verse 11, he made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him was thick clouds past, hailstones and coals of fire. Verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. We're looking at a picture here of God the Father being angry with sin and being angry with even the sins that were committed against David. And I think it's something to always remember, that at the foundation of everything is God's holiness in the life of a Christian. To remember when we look at things and we say, is God really understanding what I'm going through? Yeah, God is angry with the wicked every day. Notice in verse 16, he sent from above, he took me and he drew me out of many waters. So I want you to see Roman numeral 5. David saw and remembered God's great power after his prayer. And that specifically, when he said, God, in my distress, I'm calling out to you. It looks like the righteous is being forsaken. God, can you help me? And God says, listen, I'm going to peel back some windows here and let you see the fierceness of my anger towards the wicked. And how many times do we look at things and sometimes, you know, it's neat to see this in a passage to say, wow, well, that's interesting how God kind of, this picture is painted to us of a holy God. But I'd remind you tonight that God still works powerfully through our prayers. And one of the greatest things you can do is keep a journal in your family of prayers that have been answered. Prayers that you pray as a family and you see God's answer to prayer. I was reading this of a retired U.S. Marine Corps general Charles Krulak. He recounted a critical event in the Gulf War of 1991. He said the prevailing winds in the Gulf area blow from northeast to southwest. If you attack from the southwest, your enemy can release biological weapons into the air, and the chemicals will blow right into your face. It was a tremendous concern for our military men in the southwestern desert and a grave prayer concern for many, both overseas and back home. He obviously couldn't communicate this to folks back home, but his men were praying. On February 21st, 1991, American forces began an attack from the southwest at 4 in the morning. Only 3 hours before, the prevailing winds had shifted from southwest to northeast, exactly the opposite, 180 degrees from the direction the prevailing winds normally blow. In fact, General Krulak said, the winds blew in that direction for 4 consecutive days. He said it was the exact 4 days of the duration of the entire Gulf War. He said within 30 minutes of the surrender, the winds immediately shifted back. He said the men in our group looked and said, only God could do something like that. You understand today, God still is into answering prayer. But too many times I'm afraid that Jeremy can look at these passages of Scripture and say, well, that's a great picture David painted of a powerful God. Yet that God is my God. That God is your God. That God can be Micah's God. And that God can be my son Malachi's God. But we have to yield ourselves to that God in heaven. Notice letter A. Even in a multitude of problems, letter A, even in a multitude of problems, God can deliver us, as David says, he drew me out of many waters. And maybe tonight, you're in a situation, you say, Jeremy, I'm in a position of many waters. Yeah, I'm in a place where I feel like I'm drowning. David paints a great picture here, because one of the things that was very prevalent in historical days was drowning. Some people didn't know how to swim, even in places where I served in Africa. There were many deaths. You know, there's 3,700 deaths every year in America just by in pools. Well, in Africa, many of the people did not know how to swim. And so Brother Alan Sethlin and I got to teach the boys how to swim and got to teach the girls. And the lady missionaries taught the girls how to swim. How many times would they be in a canoe and they would be going and a hippo pops up and can knock a canoe over? And so children have no, and adults had no ability to swim because nobody had ever taught them. Well, you know, one day we were teaching them how to swim and we found a large pool, and it was a hotel that just built a place, and they said, Pasta, can you teach me how to swim? And I was like, I can float better than I can swim, but okay, you know, I'll help you. So we're in the water and we're swimming and we're teaching them how to, and of course, Brother Allen was on a swim team. So he's teaching them like the butterfly kick, and he's teaching them all these amazing things. And I'm just like, yeah, do it like Pastor Allen. Do it like Pastor Allen, you know. And I'm watching them swim. But, you know, as I was watching them swim, I was amazed to see the gratitude within about a week. They picked it up like that. Somebody just had to teach them. And they picked up how to go swimming. And then we saw some orphans come in the next year. And what we failed to do was do a swimming course the next year. And, you know, those kids that did not know how to swim were terrified. I thought I almost drowned in about an 8-foot pool because one kid grabbed me, and he's about 6 feet tall, and he was, like, using me as a life preserver. You know, he was just grabbing, and I'm underneath the water, you know, 3 feet under the water, and he's holding me under. But, you know, I saw the fear in someone's eyes of drowning. David says in this passage, letter A, I was in fear. I was looking at God, and God drew me out of many waters. Let me ask you this. Maybe you're in a multitude of problems this evening. Would you remember Psalm 34:19? Would you remember Psalm 18 where God says, I'm here to draw you out of those dangerous places in life? And many times when we learn to depend on God, we can teach others. Just like Brother Allen taught a lot of the kids how to swim, you know what? You can teach others to look to God the Father first. You know, many times it wasn't, one of the blessings of being in Uganda was not the fact people would often come to me and say, oh, Pastor, pray for me about this. Pray for this person. And sometimes it would be a demon-possessed issue. Sometimes it would be someone that would be just in a very difficult situation. And often I would always pray for that person, but I'd say, hey, let's pray together. You know, one of the greatest privileges I had was to teach someone else how to pray. You know, tonight it is family month. And as pastors preaching that on Sunday morning and Sunday night, you know, one of the greatest things you'll ever do is teach your children how to pray. It's to sit down with them and strive together on an issue and to see God answer. You know, many times God says, I want to rescue you out of many waters, but will you pray? You have not because you ask not. We notice letter B, God can deliver us from enemies that we deem as a strong enemy or too strong for me. Notice in Psalm 18, 17, he says here, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. I don't know how many of you have gotten in a situation where you just realize, man, this enemy is way stronger than me. It's just, this person's too strong. I remember in college I was wrestling, and I didn't realize that one of the guys was a wrestler that wrestled for Coach Hazewinkle, who used to be a silver medalist in the Olympics. And so I'm like, the guy's like, hey, you want to wrestle? And I'm like, yeah, okay. And all of a sudden, he latched onto me. And it was like the most amazing experience as I am flown through the air on my back. And I am just wondering as I hit the mat, I was just like, I mean, like peace. Like, what happened? Like, am I still alive, you know? This guy knew exactly. He was strong. He knew exactly what he was doing. And I've often thought, you know, sometimes we get in an area spiritually where we see something, we say, whoa, this enemy is way too strong. David saw that in verse 17. And from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Those are the times we have to look back to the Lord. Our trials may be too strong for us, but they are not too strong for an almighty God. You see here, there was scorn. He said, these people hated me in verse 17. The wicked hate the righteous. And then we see their strategy. They confronted or they prevented me in the day of my calamity. They took advantage of David in his time of difficulties. And Satan often waits till we are down before he attacks. And that's why it's so important as a body of believers. When we see someone down, when we see someone discouraged, don't shoot another arrow. Go back and help them. Go back and pull them out. You be the one to send them a text and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I don't even know everything you're going through, but I just wanted you to know I'm praying for you. Be a strength for other people. We see the next Roman numeral. We must remember the principles of David's rewarding, or the principles of David being rewarded by God. And David first speaks of the reasons for his own deliverance. We see that oftentimes we as Christians, we can think that, you know, well, I can do this on my own. But we see some principles of God's rewarding here in this passage. I'd like us to look at them together. Letter A, David's careful and godly walk with the Lord put him in a place of being rewarded by God. So if you notice next there, letter A, David's careful and godly walk with the Lord put him in a place of being rewarded by God. Let's read verse 19. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from them. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. So we see David had a careful walk. And you see here, he uses some interesting words. He put me in a large place. This is one of the things that you'll learn when any of you like hiking. Anybody like hiking? Raise your hand. Okay, sometimes you go hiking and you can get on a trail. And sometimes you just want to, if you've ever been in brush, anybody been in deep brush and there's like branches and there's things and you're going through a small path, you just would like to get a larger place where you're just not having all these thorns and everything getting on you. Well, we notice here, David says, man, I have an enlarged place. I have an enlarged place to move around, to set up. You know, tonight you might be in a strait tonight. You might be in a really tight spot. Can I encourage you to just look to God the Father? You see, many times we look at things and we say, but I'm doing the right thing, but I'm not being rewarded. You don't have to raise your hand tonight, but have you ever thought that? You say, I'm in a job. Maybe I'm in a classroom. Maybe I'm in a situation and I'm doing the right thing. Maybe I'm a husband or I'm a wife, but he doesn't notice. She doesn't notice. I'm a husband. I don't notice many things. My wife does. And I have to ask God, show me, God, would you just not make me be so dense sometimes? But we're all human and we're going to miss those opportunities to thank someone. But I think David was in a position where he was like, you know, God, are you going to reward me? And what's going to happen? And finally he says, reward me according to my righteousness. But how many times do we see where David looked at things and said, it doesn't seem like I'm going to be rewarded. You might be in a situation. I read this story and I thought it was apropos for this. Every day for close to 7 years, a man by the name of Walter Buck Swords complained, his nickname was Buck. Walter Swords complained and stomped his feet in his favorite restaurant, Luby's Cafeteria. Any of you know ever heard of Luby's Cafeteria? They're in Texas. There was a second grader that was like my favorite restaurant. Luby's Cafeteria, and he always tersely demanded that he get his food exactly the way he wanted it. Every day, for close to 7 years, his preferred waitress, Melina Salazar, offered a patient smile and did whatever she could to help her most stubborn customer by far. After years of thankless service, Mrs. Salazar was finally rewarded. When Mr. Walter died at 89 years of age, just before Christmas, he left Mrs. Salazar $50,000 in cash and his new Buick to say thank you for her service. She said, I still can't believe it. She said, after all, he was always so mean to me. You know, tonight, I don't necessarily know if you would even want a old Buick in the parking lot tonight, but you might be here tonight and you say, you know, I just feel like I'm not being rewarded, and God's not going to give you a brand new Buick, and he might not give you $50,000, but you know, I look at David tonight, and I see certainly there was a time in his life as he's fleeing from Saul, doing the right thing, saying, when is my ship going to come in, Lord? When am I going to be rewarded? And we can look at a situation like this in the world and see kindness to someone, but I'll say something. Tonight, someone is much more gracious than Mr. Walter here. We have the God of heaven. And maybe you're in a tough position tonight with your family or some situation. Can I encourage you to keep on doing the right thing? Because letter B, there's a reciprocal principle. David experienced the reciprocal principle according to his own righteousness before God. And I want you to see this in verse 24. Therefore, in verse 24, hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. But the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou shalt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. You know, tonight, we have to understand there is a God in heaven who is holy. And he sees how we treat people. He knows how we treat our wife. He knows how we treat our husband. He knows how we treat our children. He knows how we treat our coworkers tomorrow. He knows our imaginations and our heart tonight, what we're thinking about doing. And God says, I'm a rewarder both of the just and the unjust. David experienced the reciprocal principle according to his own righteousness. What a great testimony for David to look at this principle and say, hey, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness. And let me just ask you, just before the Lord tonight, could you look at your own life and say, God, as you're my witness, Lord, you know everything's right between you and me. And God, you know, if you lay something on my heart, I'll confess it. I'll forsake it. Or is there that one thing? Or is there those two things that's in your heart right now? And you go, no, Jeremy, I got to fix this. I got to fix that. You know, tonight is the night you can fix that. You can be the person you... One of the reasons I believe David was a man beloved after God's own heart is because I think for a period of time in his life, he kept a short sin account. As soon as he went the wrong way, he was quick to confess and to forsake his sin. And whenever he didn't follow that principle, you remember the reciprocal principle the other way. David was afflicted greatly. It's something we have to teach our children, isn't it? When our children think they're going to get away with something, we have to teach them, no, listen, God is a God that judges us. Now, I'm thankful he doesn't always judge us according to our wickedness and always doesn't judge us according to our righteousness because we do serve a God of mercy. But I notice letter C, God judges the proud but helps the afflicted. And then this is an interesting word here. Letter C, God judges the proud but helps the afflicted and lights their candle even in the darkest of days. And we see this in verse 27 and 28. So letter C of your notes in verse 27 and 28. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten me in my darkness. You know, this is a cool passage because I've been in East Africa where you really, like, if we turned out all the lights in here, I imagine there's some emergency lights. So I think the exit light would stay on, and we'd have to have somebody, like, literally shoot out the lights. I think, I'm not saying anybody's going to do that, okay? But somebody would really have to turn out every light. And even then, it wouldn't be truly pitch dark. Any of you have been in rooms like this, you just know not every light's going to turn off because nobody in America likes to be totally in the dark. I was reminded in Africa, there would often be times where I would have a funeral, and a funeral would go late, and sometimes funerals last 6 and 7 hours in Uganda. And we would be stuck in a place maybe 3 or 4 hours, from my house, and that's driving. And it was always something, we'd always say, who has the matches? Now, I had a flashlight. Josh is here tonight. Where's Josh? Connell. Yep. He has a flashlight that is, it's like the size of a thing of chapstick. Okay, and what is it, 1,000 lumens? And it is the coolest flashlight. So yes, I broke down and I bought it for my dad for Christmas. I bought him other things too, okay? I got him more than chapstick, that's like a flashlight, okay? But then I got me one too, and you can clip it on your hat, and it is the coolest flashlight. You know, 1,000 lumens in something that small. But you know, I'll tell you this. In most of Africa, they don't have flashlights. You know what they do? They have candles. 2,000 years, 3,000 years after this passage is written, people use candles still to get around a lot of places. And, you know, oftentimes we'd get in a spot and we would carry candles sometimes in our car because people would have to go different directions and they would be going home to their homes at night and you'd have to go on a path. And you could light one candle, and it always amazed me how much light one candle could give off. You know, tonight, sometimes people are looking at your life and you are the only candle keeping them from a horrific injury. I've seen people get bit by snakes. I've seen people get bit by snakes in the neck. I've seen snakes jump 3 and 4 feet off the ground and latch onto someone. The only thing that would help us is noticing to stay away from those snakes. And you know, that candle was integral. Light repels darkness. And you know, tonight, sometimes I believe God says here in this passage, he says, I will be the light in your candle. Tonight you might say, I have nothing. I am done. I don't have any other way of defense. You know, go to God tonight with your candle and let him be the light unto your path. We notice letter D, David accepts God's way as perfect. Letter D. Maybe you're in a health situation tonight. Maybe you're in a situation that you don't know the outcome. You don't know the beginning from the end. Maybe you're in a situation with work, and you see letter D here. David accepts God's way as perfect, and his belief in God's word, which helped him overcome many difficulties. So letter D, David accepts God's way as perfect, and his belief in God's word, which helped him overcome many difficult circumstances. And if we look down in verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. You know, when you're in that situation, you don't know what to do, go back to the word of the Lord, which is tried, which is true. And then it says, he is a buckler to all those that trust in him. That word buckler, again, is that word for shield, that 4-foot shield that people, 300 men could put it over themselves and it would protect them for hours when they all put their shields back to back to back. Tonight, we need families that have their bucklers secure. I notice not only letter E, if you look in your notes, David experienced ultimate success even among the unsaved, as the Lord was his ultimate deliverer. If you look down in verse 43, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. I'm amazed here to see that even in the midst of great circumstances, David sits here and goes, you know, now I was actually exalted among the heathen, and he experienced success. And some of you might be in dark places today. Maybe you work a government job. Maybe you're working at a certain location. You say, man, everybody around me is doing the wrong thing. You can have God light your candle. You can be the one person who is different and who makes a difference. David experienced the ultimate success even among the unsaved. as the Lord was his deliverer. But David had to look to that deliverer. And we must remember that God is our ultimate deliverer. You notice Roman numeral 6. David ends this psalm reminding us of the importance of praising God. And let's not forget tonight that how important it is for us to truly praise God for what he does. The chapter begins and ends with a section of praise, which we review here at the beginning of our examination of this chapter. When we look at this passage, we can quickly examine that God says, listen, I want you to start with praise. You remember David said that, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. But then at the end, he goes on and says, the Lord liveth, in verse 46, be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. Verse 48, he delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Don't you want that for your family? Don't you want it for your children and your seed forevermore for multiple generations? I see letter A, he praises Jehovah God for his salvation and sovereignty in all situations. Notice letter A, he praises Jehovah God for his salvation and sovereignty in all situations. He said, the Lord liveth, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me. So he got to a situation, and maybe you're in a situation where you go, I want to avenge myself. Have you ever been in that predicament? I'll never forget a gentleman. It's hard to talk about sometimes because you love your kids, right? And you would do anything for your kids just about. But I had a guy just very antagonistic towards to our family being missionaries. I'll never forget a guy had a knife and plunged it into one of our vehicles at one point. And then he got bricks and threw them. And later I found out this guy had all sorts of demonic stuff going on. But he took a brick and threw it at my daughter's head. And we had several people do this. I don't know what it was about Michaela. I mean, she was a sweet little girl and people throwing things at her. But I'll tell you what, took everything within me to say, you know what? I'm going to avenge this. This isn't right. No, nobody's going to do this. And God said, Jeremy, there's a couple ways you can react to this. You can say, I'm the sovereign God, and you can report it to the appropriate people, and you can let it be known to this person that this cannot keep happening. But you could lose your testimony. And I saw another missionary lose his testimony in a similar circumstance and actually almost got kicked out of the country. And I'll never forget praying and saying, God, you've got to do something because I can't handle this. If they start coming after my kids, I protect my family at all costs. You know, within a year, that guy trusted Christ as a savior. It wasn't anything that, and he came to me and he said, do you remember when I did this? And I said, yes, I remember that. He said, the way you responded made a difference in me. He goes, I had never seen, because in Uganda, the way you respond is really big and people can really come at you. And you know, I realized very quickly that was not a Jeremy Pittman response. That was something that I realized I was in a country that, okay, if I do this, then they're going to do this. And and over there, if you kill anyone, even in self-defense, you have to leave the country because the Klan will come after you and all these things. But I remember a point in my life where I wanted to be the avenger. And I had to learn this principle, and I still learn it every day. But David said, the Lord liveth, let the God of my salvation, I already trust him with my salvation. Why can't I trust him with my children? I already trust him with so many things. Can't I trust him with his sovereignty? It is God that avengeth me. You know, we ended up planting a church in that guy's village. I often thought, what if I would have just in that moment acted in a way that wouldn't have been pleasing to the Lord? And maybe I had a right to, but not before God. You know, tonight, maybe there's a situation at work that you want to avenge yourself. Can I encourage you tonight to just lean on the Lord, to praise God and say, God, I know you're in control of this and I know you can handle it. Lord, would you give me a grace that passes all understanding? Letter B, David reminds us of the importance of thanking God and singing praises in front of the lost people in our society. He says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. You see, the heathen need to see a difference in the members of Temple Baptist Church. The heathen have to look at us and see there's a difference. But too many times, I feel like I can have somebody cut me off. Anybody ever have anybody cut you off in traffic around here? Somebody cuts me off and, oh, I want to avenge. I mean, what am I really going to do? Like Dale Earnhardt? And, you know, I'm not, what am I going to do? I'm not going to ride him off the road. But, you know, we can want to avenge ourselves. You know what that does? That destroys generations of God's blessing in our families, I'm afraid. I'm amazed at how many times I can be lax in truly praying for my family and for generations. I read this. Many of you probably don't know George McCluskey. But when McCluskey married and started a family, he decided to invest 1 hour a day in prayer because he wanted his kids to follow Christ. Now understand tonight, we want our kids to serve the Lord with all their heart, whether that's a preacher, a missionary, or a doctor, or a school teacher, or a whatever it might be, whether it's a plumber or an electrician, no matter what it is, we just want them to serve God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind. But that's up to God to call them to do whatever he wants them to do. But we want a godly generation. And David said here, great deliverance giveth he to his king and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. And we understand that's the Davidic covenant, but I am telling you there is a promise from the Lord that we can look at God bless us prayer. And tonight, I would encourage us to pray. George McCluskey just made this decision to invest 1 hour a day in prayer because he wanted his kids to follow Christ. He was desperate for it. After a time, he expanded his prayer time to include his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Every day between 11 a.m. and noon, he prayed for the next three generations. As the years went by, his two daughters committed their lives to Christ and married men who went into full-time ministry. The two couples produced four girls and one boy. Each of the girls married a minister, and the boy became a pastor. The first two children born to this generation were both boys. Upon graduation from high school, the two cousins chose the same college and became roommates. During their sophomore year, one boy decided to go into the ministry. The other did not. He undoubtedly felt much pressure to continue the family legacy, but he chose instead to pursue his interest in psychology. He earned his doctorate and eventually wrote books for parents that became bestsellers. He started a radio program heard on more than 1,000 stations each day. Tens of thousands of people have been brought to Christ from this young person. He started Focus on the Family. The man was James Dobson. Through his prayers, George McCluskey affected far more than just his own family. And you know, tonight, I'm convinced that if we get together as families and we pray for our children and we pray for that next generation, we can see God do great things. George McCluskey didn't know his prayers were going to affect a brother's son named James Dobson. But tonight, where are the folks that just commit to say, you know what, I'm concerned like David. I don't want just deliverance for me. I want it for my family as well. Would we be people that pray to God as the only one who can deliver us from out of all our troubles? Our Heavenly Father, tonight, we're thankful for your word. Father, we're thankful that you choose to use prayer. And Lord, as David prayed in this passage and how he said, I will call out to thee in my distress. Father, would you help us? Lord, I know we have distressed people in a room this size. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that we would all be distressed. Father, as pastor is preaching on the home and we have 3 days to pray before Sunday. Lord, would you help us, Lord, to be distressed over our families? Lord, Lord, what you can do through them. Father, we love you tonight, and Lord, we want your will to be done in our families and our lives. But Father, maybe tonight there are some, and Lord, they're going through great trials. Maybe they're going through situations where they want to avenge themselves. Father, I pray tonight that you would give us a grace that is from heaven. And Lord, help us to reap the rewards, the reciprocal principle. Lord, that we would do the right thing. And Lord, maybe we are not rewarded right now, but Lord, rewarding day is coming. And Lord, payday does always come. Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight to make decisions based upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As the piano plays, you might just want to talk to the Lord there in your seat. want to come to the altar, you can come to the altar. But remember, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Even in the multitude of problems, God can deliver us. David experienced the power of prayer. And tonight we have the opportunity to take our prayer sheet and pray for these requests. And I would encourage us to spend time and seek the Lord's face and pray for these requests tonight. Thank you for coming.